So beginning at verse 2.
I slept, but my heart was awake. Listen, my beloved is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my flawless one. My head is drenched with dew, my hair with the dampness of the night. I've taken off my robe. Must I put it on again? I've washed my feet. Must I soil them again? My beloved thrust his hand through the latch opening. My heart began to pound for him. I arose to open for my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with flowing myrrh on the handles of the bolt. I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had left. He was gone. My heart sank at his departure. I looked for him, but did not find him. I called him, but he did not answer. The watchmen found me as they made their rounds in the city. They beat me. They bruised me. They took away my cloak, those watchmen of the walls. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you, if you find my beloved, what will you tell him? Tell him I am faint with love. How is your beloved better than others, most beautiful of women? How is your beloved better than others, that you so charge us? My beloved is radiant and ruddy, outstanding among 10,000. His head is purest gold. His hair is wavy and black as a raven. His eyes are like doves by the water streams, washed in milk, mounted like jewels. His cheeks are like beds of spice, yielding perfume. His lips are like lilies, dripping with myrrh. His arms are rods of gold, set with topaz. His body is like polished ivory, decorated with lapis lazuli. His legs are pillars of marble, set on bases of pure gold. His appearance is like Lebanon, choice as its cedars. His mouth is sweetness itself. He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend, daughters of Jerusalem. Where has your beloved gone, most beautiful of women? Which way did your beloved turn, that we may look for him with you? My beloved has gone down to his garden, to the beds of spices, to browse in the gardens and to gather lilies. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He browses among the lilies.
Thanks, let's pray. Father, thank you that all scripture is breathed out by you for our good. And pray that you'd not just give us mental understanding of what this part of the poem means, but that we, through the power of your spirit, would know afresh what it means to be loved with an everlasting love. We ask this in your name. Amen. Could have the first picture up there. Okay, in the fairy tales, the hero and the heroine always get married at the end of the story, don't they? Or they do in the Disney versions anyway. And then it always ends with, and they lived happily ever after. Now that's not very realistic, is it? I've often wondered, I'm sure before too long, that Snow White, it didn't take her too long to realise that Prince Charming didn't always live up to his name. You know, when she discovers that he leaves the toilet seat up or wears the same underwear several days in a row and would actually much prefer to watch sports on television than have a nice conversation with her of an evening. And I wonder how long it was before Prince Charming discovered that Snow White had adopted some of the characteristics of her beloved dwarfs, that often she could be grumpy and sleepy and dopey. And Beauty and the Beast there, I wonder how long it was before for Belle Beauty realised that when she married the Beast, that he hadn't actually had a complete character change when he changed from being a beast into a man again, that he still did experience pretty bad tempers and moody times. If Song of Songs ended at verse 1 of chapter 5, where we left it last week, the night of the wedding between the king and his bride, then we'd be in fairy tale territory, wouldn't we? They lived happily ever after in bliss. The end. And what encouragement Would that be then for those of us who live in real life marriages where we experience ups and downs and struggles as well as joys? And what would there be in this book for those of us who are not married and those of us who are unlikely to be? Well, thankfully, verse 1 of chapter 5 isn't the end of the poem. And in fact, the next scene after the wedding night is this rather strange dream. We might even say a nightmare that the king's new wife has. Before we get stuck into looking at it, remember again that Song of Songs works on two levels. On one level, yes, we have this affirmation of God's good creation of sexuality and his good gift of lifelong marriage as the relationship within which to enjoy our sexuality. But secondly, we also see, don't we, perhaps even more importantly, we see that throughout Scripture, the relationship between God and his own people is pictured as a marriage, as the love between a husband and wife, supremely seen in Jesus, who's described as our bridegroom, and we, his church, as his bride. And in fact, as we've been seeing, God created the human relationship of marriage to be a living relationship of this ultimate, most important relationship. That in him we find fulfillment for all of our longings to be truly known and to truly know someone else. To love and receive love in a relationship of total security and lifelong commitment. In this next section of the poem, we discover intimacy lost and intimacy regained. Let's start off by thinking about intimacy lost in chapter 5, verses 2 to 8. Let me read verse 2 again. The woman speaking, "I slept, but my heart was awake. Listen, my beloved is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my flawless one. My head is drenched with dew, my hair with the dampness of the night." So the woman's having a dream, but it's such a vivid and real dream, you know, like we have sometimes, that you feel it's really happening. You really feel awake. And in this dream, her husband is knocking on the bedroom door. He wants to come in. He's outside getting wet in the nighttime dew. He wants to come in not just to get out of the wet, but because he wants to make love. And how does she respond? Well, remember the last part of the poem that we finished last week left them enjoying sexual intimacy on their wedding night. Is it going to be more of the same? Look at verse 3. "I've taken off my robe. Must I put it on again? I've washed my feet. Must I soil them again?" Basically, she's saying, "I don't want to get out of bed and let you in. You know, that involves putting a robe on and I'm getting my feet dirty again. Not tonight, Solomon. I just can't be bothered." Now, this verse isn't saying that a wife always has to agree to her husband's desire for sex or vice versa. 1 Corinthians 7 teaches us it's about a mutual giving to each other. But at one level, this part of the poem is quite realistic, isn't it? In any marriage, intimacy ebbs and flows. Actually, in any relationship, think of relationships with friends or families, there are times when you feel really close. And then other times, that relationship seems more distant. And all of us have that experience, don't we, of being in a friendship, in a relationship where we maybe want to be closer to the other person than they want to, or vice versa. They want to be closer to us and know us more, and we can't be bothered. It's one of the frustrations of living in a fallen world. But in the context of this poem, her reasons for saying no to him, well, they're pretty flimsy, aren't they? Basically, a bit of apathy and laziness. I love the comedian, the late Victoria Wood, and she became very famous for a song she wrote. Some of you will know it. It's called The Ballad of Barry and Frieda, where Frieda wants them to make love, and every time she requests this of her husband, he comes up with an excuse why that's just impossible. Excuses like, "Oh, I prefer to watch the spinners on television," or, "No, I'm too busy reading my catalogue on vinyl flooring." Or, "No, there's more important things to be done, like the pipes need lagging." And eventually he says to her, "Well, no, actually, the only one I've got a passion for these days is Judith Chalmers." Now, those of you that are younger than me or not from this country, Judith Chalmers was a television presenter, very matronly and prim and proper lady. It's a bit like that. This is what she's saying. "I just can't be bothered." Now, when we apply this to our relationship with Jesus, we see he is the husband knocking on the door of our hearts, wanting us to know in a greater way his love for us. And at times, aren't we like the woman, showing him indifference to his knocking? You know, our priorities lie elsewhere, not lagging the pipes, but, you know, those activities or those relationships that we think somehow are going to give us more satisfaction than our relationship with Jesus. Or those other loves that our hearts are drawn to so readily, not Judith Chalmers, but those things that our thoughts turn to when we're idle, those things that maybe are good in life that we think will give us ultimate meaning and security. Jesus is knocking on the door of our hearts. He wants us to know his love personally. How do we respond? Jesus is pictured doing this right in the last book of the Bible as well, in Revelation 3. As he writes a letter, the risen Jesus writes a letter to a church, he says this to them. So these are words to believers, not to people who aren't yet Christians. He says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person." A picture of closeness and hospitality and close relationship. And they with me. The church that he wrote that to, he tells them that they're lukewarm towards him. They're not antagonistic towards him, just apathetic and complacent. They think they're spiritually rich, whilst all the time he's standing in the door wanting them to know so much more about his love for them. And I think, isn't that the danger that you and I probably most likely face? It's not that we deliberately turn away from a close relationship with Jesus, but that actually we let indifference slip up on us over a period of time. Those times we say no to his approaches to us, preferring our other loves instead, busy with other things. Because you see, Jesus approaches us in our everyday living. You know, when we wake up, we have a decision to make. Are we going to spend some time listening to Jesus' loving voice in Scripture and responding to him in prayer? When we're making that decision, he's knocking on our hearts. Every Sunday we have a decision to make, whether we join with the church family or not. He's knocking on our hearts. "Let me in. I want you to know more of my love for you." It's as if every day Jesus says to us, "Open to me, my darling." That's what he says here, "my dove, my flawless one." Do we welcome his advances to us? Or are we a bit like the lady here, his wife here in the poem? "Oh, not tonight, I can't be bothered." How does the king respond to his wife's indifference in this poem? Look at verse 4. "My beloved thrust his hand through the latch opening." So he's trying the door again to see if he can get into her, but it's still locked. But this seems to trigger something in her. She shakes off her indifference, and now she does want him. The next verses are ripe with sexual longing. "My heart began to pound for him. I rose to open for my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with flowing myrrh on the handles of the bolt. I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had left. He was gone. My heart sank at his departure." He's no longer there. Now, this is different from the episode. Do you remember a few weeks ago in chapter 3 when she couldn't find him and she didn't know why he had gone? This time, he's gone because she's not let him in. And her dream now turns into one of those nightmares. You know when you're anxious and worried and it manifests itself in a dream that night? You know, you all have dreams like that, don't you? I know I do. And in those dreams, you're always looking for someone and you can never find them. And in your search for them, there's always obstacles in the way or people that are hindering you. And, "Oh no, I've got to find so-and-so." And then even sometimes in those dreams, you can be in danger, people chasing you. And you're like, "No, but I've got to find so-and-so." That's her nightmare now. Look at verse 7. "The watchmen found me as they made their rounds." So she's out looking for him. "They beat me. They bruised me. They took away my cloak, those watchmen of the walls. So she charges her friends to look for him too. Verse 8, daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you, if you find my beloved, what will you tell him? Tell him I am faint with love. Her desire for him has returned. She's faint, weak with love. She misses that closeness with him so much. What are we to make of this strange nightmare? Well, if you're here today or you're listening online, every time you hear, and you wouldn't yet say you're a Christian, every time you hear the good news of Jesus, Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart. In Jewish times, the heart isn't just the center of your feelings, your emotions. The heart is actually the center of your thoughts and your wills too. It's your very control center in life. Jesus came down from heaven to become a man, and he willingly gave up his life on a cross to deal with your sin that stops you knowing the reality of his love. If you hear him knocking on your heart, he wants you to give yourself to him, to become his follower. In my experience, Jesus never forces himself on you. He won't burst through a locked door. He wants you to respond willingly and gladly, actually finding him to be the loving Savior that you've always been looking for. But I've also noticed over the years that sometimes when people seem initially drawn to Jesus, and I think, they're going to become a follower of Jesus, and then something gets in the way, they never get to a point of actually saying yes to him, opening the door, as it were. A person's spiritual hunger often ebbs away. After a while, it appears maybe that he's stopped knocking on the door of their hearts. If he's knocking on your heart today, don't respond indifferently. Say yes to Jesus while you have that opportunity. And for those of us who've been followers of Jesus for a while, if you're aware that you've been indifferent to his desire for you to be closer to him, what should you do? Well, do you remember from chapter 3 when the man went missing in that part of the poem? Those experiences of temporary, what feels like temporary spiritual desertion, are actually there to awaken our desire for Jesus, for us to realize what it is we're missing, that we begin to seek him afresh with new energy and purpose. That's what the woman in Song of Songs does here. She asks for her friend's help. And it's actually that asking that begins her on the path to regaining that intimacy. When you feel that maybe you've lost that spiritual closeness you used to have with the Lord, it's a good idea to talk to a trusted Christian friend about it, rather than pretending everything's okay and carrying on. Well, let's look at that path to intimacy regained, secondly, in chapter 5, verse 9, to the end of the passage we read in chapter 6, verse 3. See, these friends of hers are wise. They actually reply to her by asking questions. Look at verse 9. They ask her, how is your beloved better than others, most beautiful of women? How is your beloved better than others that you so charge us? Basically, they're saying, tell us why your husband is so great that we should go out in the middle of the night and look for him. And that's what she does in verses 10 to 16. She recalls all the reasons why he is, as she puts it in verse 10, outstanding among 10,000. She remembers him literally from head to toe. Look at verse 11 down to verse 16. She starts at the head. She ends up at the toes via the eyes, the cheeks, the lips, the arms, the body, the legs. And she returns back at his mouth, remembering his sweet words and kisses to her. When I asked Bryony to do this reading, because Heather was going to do it, but when I found out she wasn't going to be here, we were just having a little laugh of how this is so not a description of me, and how she couldn't say these words to me. It bore me like, your body is like a set jelly, wobbles to the touch or something. But that's what she's doing. She's remembering all that it is about him that is so great. His beauty, his desirability. And in remembering how desirable he is, it reminds her of her need. That actually she can't live without him. Actually, she was wrong to be indifferent to his loving approach to her. What can we do when our indifference to Jesus has blunted our spiritual intimacy with him, and it seems to us as if he's distant. Well, we can recall to mind how he is truly outstanding, not just amongst 10,000, but amongst all men. We can put together a picture of Jesus, all the beauty of his character, all the different facets of his glory. We can worship him for who he is. I came across a web page this week that lists every Bible verse description of Jesus' character, his names, and his attributes. And it took me about 40 minutes to read it from A to Z. It's just a snippet from the letters E to G. He is the express image of God, the everlasting Father, the end of the law to everyone that believes, eternal light, the exceeding great reward. He is Emmanuel, God with us. F. He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's the firstborn, first begotten from the dead, the first fruit, faithful and true witness, our forerunner into heaven for us. He's the fairest of all, former of all things, fountain of living waters, fortress of salvation, the foundation that no one else can lay. He is the forgiveness and forgiver of my sin. G, he is God, governor of the nations, my guide, the glory of God, giver of salvation, the gate and the gift of God. He's the good shepherd and guarantee of our salvation. He is the glory and lifter of my head. He is the giver and the grace of God. And we can go on and on from A to Z, recounting just how wonderful and beautiful and glorious is Jesus. God has given us the means by which we can dwell on all of Jesus' beauty every day in his word. See, we read his word not just to think, oh, we've been a good Christian today. No, we read his word to wake up our hearts, to realize how desirable he is, stirring in us our recognition, we need you, Jesus. And thank you that you want to come to us so that we can know you and know your love. We need to be reading his word as the words of love to his bride. Once the woman recalls her husband's radiance, her friends ask her another question. Look at verse 1 of chapter 6. Where has your beloved gone, most beautiful of women? Which way did your beloved turn that we may look for him with you? They realize too that he's worth seeking out even in the middle of the night. And this question seems to make her realize a wonderful truth. Look at verse 2 and 3. She says, my beloved's gone down to his garden, to the bed of spices, to browse in the gardens, to gather lilies. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He browses among the lilies. Now, who is this garden that he's talking about? Do you remember last time? Look at verse 1 of chapter 5. She's the garden. She's basically saying, I've been out desperately searching for my beloved one as if he's lost to me, but he isn't. We belong together. We've entered covenant relationship, binding each other to one another for all of our lives. Even if I sin against him, there's a bond that can't be broken. And in verse 3, she reverses the statement from how she said it earlier on. In chapter 2, verse 16, she says, my beloved is mine, and I am my beloved's. But this time, she starts, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. You see, it was forgetting that I am my beloved's, I belong to him, I'm secure, that started this whole episode off. She thought she'd lost him, but in recalling his radiance, she realizes she can't lose him. They're bound together in marriage. She is his, and he is hers. In the poem here, she hasn't physically found a game, but she's remembering the permanence of her husband's commitment to her. So she needn't fear. She needn't think she's been abandoned or that his love is being withdrawn. And when we see that Jesus is the husband And we individually, as individual believers and together as the church, are his bride. We discover afresh the total security of Jesus' faithful love towards us, his people. I will be with you until the end of the very age, we've already looked at today. And at the end of the age, we will be with him without any hindrance, fully knowing his love for all eternity. He's faithful in his love to us. And not only is Jesus faithful to you if you are his, he's also faithful to God in your place. He gave himself to his Father's will, even when it meant he'd experience abandonment from his Father on the cross, as he bore the punishment for all our indifference to him, for all the times he approaches us and has been met with a, "Not tonight, Jesus." And yet, even in the darkness of the cross, he never doubted that he was still his Father's and his Father was his. What did he say with his dying breath after it is finished? He said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And because of his saving work, when you respond to his knocking, you will always find your beloved there, Jesus, saying to you, "I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine, both now and forevermore." Now, I know some of us struggle to experience the closeness of Jesus now. For whatever reason that might be, ill health sometimes makes it feel as if we've lost that intimacy, or depression, or grief. Sometimes the false guilt that we carry around with us blunts that intimate relationship. Sometimes hurts from our past have made us lock up our hearts so much that we fear opening them to anyone, not even Jesus. But even for us, when we're like that, Jesus will remain faithful until that time comes when we go to be with him and we will experience the fullness of his love for all eternity. The hymn writer William Cowper, you might have heard of him, struggled with severe depression on and off most of his adult life. He often doubted that he belonged to Jesus. He often doubted and didn't know Jesus' love for him as a reality in his life. On his deathbed, in his final moments, something profound happened. Suddenly, his dying face lit up with a surprise of joy. And he lay there, speechless, motionless, but totally enraptured for the last half an hour of his life. His nephew was watching this happen. And at the moment of his uncle's death, he clasped the dead man's Bible to his heart and said, "His faith shall be my faith, and his God shall be my God." Future perfect reality. Hope even for those of us who struggle to know closeness with Jesus consistently in our lives now. A time will come when true intimacy with Christ will be restored and we'll bask in the glory of his love, overwhelmed by the joy that it brings us. Jesus is knocking on our hearts even today. What will you say to him? Let's be quiet for a moment. Maybe you might want to think about how you would answer that. What do you want to say to Jesus as he knocks on your heart now? Be honest with him. Just a moment's quiet. You can talk to him. And then we're going to read a prayer together that will appear on the screen. But just a moment's quiet to answer that question and talk to Jesus ourselves. I'm going to put some words of a prayer. I didn't write this prayer. It's Julian Hardiman who has written a fantastic book on Song of Songs. It's a moment for you to read that, and then if you're happy to make this your prayer, we'll pray it together in just a minute. If you're happy, let's pray this and make it our prayer. Lord, I know that there are times when I draw back from your approach to me. Please forgive me. Help me to sense your coming to me in your word. Help me say yes to you. Forgive me for ever thinking that anything or anyone could match you. You are truly the best. Amen. We're going to do what the, to close, we're going to do what the woman does here in the poem, where she recounts all the greatness and the radiance of her husband. And we're going to use the words of a song that where we say, you're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. So let's be doing that as we use these words to sing to him. Let's stand and sing Light of the World together.